There are two scripture readings this evening. First, from Luke 24, we start reading at verse 45. The first reading is Luke 24, starting to read at verse 45. Then opened the Lord Jesus the understanding of the disciples, that they might understand the scriptures. And said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem, until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. And then the second reading is from John chapter 16. We read the verses 5 through 14. John chapter 16. We're reading verse 5 through verse 14. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, Whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. So far the reading of God's word. The text for the sermon is verse 7, the first part of verse 7, where we read, Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away so far. Beloved congregation, it happened during the first wave of immigrants after World War II that in the Netherlands there would be certain engaged couples and that the bridegroom would already emigrate to Canada. And then he would arrange a future home, a home for his future bride. And after 1 or 2 years, she could come over. They would be married here, and they would start a new life in Canada. I've known couples who indeed did it this way. And the fact that the bridegroom left was not so nice. Not for him or for her, but it was good for the bridegroom to go ahead. Then he could prepare everything in advance. And they'd given each other the promise that they were for each other, destined for one another. And so it was for the well-being of the bride that such a bridegroom would do this. And now we read in our text that the Lord Jesus is saying to his disciples that it is good for them, it's expedient for them, if he would leave them. Because the Lord Jesus is saying, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you if I go away. So we see here the Lord Jesus is going away. And that entails, in the first place, joy for the disciples, and secondly, a blessing for his church. So the Lord Jesus is going away. This entails, in the first place, joy for the disciples and a blessing for his church. Well, when we consider that in Luke 24, that the disciples, when they saw the Lord Jesus leave, they were filled with great joy. And they went back to Jerusalem with that great joy. And they were continually in the temple praising God, blessing God. Well, when we read John 16, and the Lord Jesus is explaining to them that he is going to leave them now, then the Lord Jesus caused them to have grief. Because they're by these words, because the disciples didn't want him to leave. They wanted him to stay with them and to teach them more and to lead them further. And they were still hoping that somehow, if he is the Messiah, and the Messiah would establish the Davidic kingdom. So that's what they were still hoping for. They much rather kept the Lord Jesus with them. And so sorrow fills their hearts. And then the moment came that the Lord Jesus was going to leave them. He departed. You know, coming back to those early immigrants, when they would leave the harbors of Holland, what they would do, you could buy these ribbons, and somehow they would, some of us may have, I've seen it, and some of us may have experienced that too, that someone on the ship would throw that big ribbon, you could do that, and it would reach quite an extent, and then the loved ones on the shore would catch it, and then they could still have some contact by this ribbon, the last contact. And they really thought that they wouldn't see their loved ones anymore. And then the ship would sail away and then the ribbon would break. There was sorrow. There was grief. Because the loved ones have gone to a country that's so big, we'll never see them again. And I know some of you may have experienced that even, some of the older ones among you. There was sorrow. And so we would expect when the Lord Jesus is standing there teaching them still, and then he lifts up his hands and he blesses them. And while he blesses them, he is lifted up and they see him going. While he is blessing them, he goes up and up. And then a cloud comes. The cloud passes on and he's gone. And you would expect the last contact they had was eye contact. But that's gone. You would expect them now to be in great sorrow. A sorrowful occasion. The Lord Jesus, with whom they had experienced such beautiful things, such miracles, such wonders, far beyond their imagination, even recently, that he arose from the dead. And he had done so many signs. It was so wonderful to hear him speak, the love that he radiated, the care and the compassion he had. They loved their master because he loved them first. And now he's gone. We would expect they would be sorrowful. But to our amazement, we read, they were full of joy. Great joy, says in Luke 24. Why was this? Why were the disciples not sorrowful when they saw their master going away? Well, we can discern two reasons why the disciples were so joyful. The first one is because they realized that the Lord Jesus was going to ascend to his Father, and he would be seated at the throne of power and glory. They couldn't see him, but he would be there in glory. It's his coronation. It's his glorious ascent to the throne. They know the Lord Jesus has all dominion, all power, all authority in heaven and upon earth. He is ascending into heaven in glory. It's not the same as when he came down to this earth. He came down in poverty, but he ascends in great wealth. He came down very humbly, but he ascends in glorious majesty. He was born in a manger, but now he will be seated at the right hand of God. He is the Lord of lords, the King of kings. All glory and honor must be given to him. The disciples are rejoicing because they know that the Lord Jesus is the only Lord. And although they will not see him, he sees them. And he will be with them, with his spirit, with his power, with his majesty, with his grace. And they know their king has ascended up on high. He is crowned with a name above every name. They know that. And when subjects of a king, when they see their beloved king ascending the throne, that's a great joy for them. The coronation of a king or a queen is a reason for great joy in a nation, especially when it is a good and a reliable and faithful king or queen. And so the Lord Jesus is crowned. It's the day of his coronation, and that's why the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ is a glorious feast. And it's good that we come together to commemorate that, because it's important. You know, in our churches, for some reason, we place a lot of attention upon Christmas. And that's good we do that. We think of Advent, the many promises that the Lord Jesus came into this world. And that's indeed a matter to be greatly joyful about, that people who are in darkness shall see a great light. It's beautiful. But when you refer to the ascension of Christ, that's not a feast of humiliation. The coming of the Lord Jesus was humiliation. But now it's glorification. He may be seated at the right hand of God. And that truly must be a reason for great joy among his people. Something surely we must commemorate. Something surely we must set before us, knowing that he is there guiding all things. And that's why it's a joyful matter, the ascension of Christ into heaven. But there's also a second reason why the disciples were so joyful. The first reason was that he was crowned, having all glory and power. But the second reason is that he would ascend to the benefit of his people. He was not going to forsake his disciples. He would still be with them, but not physically. And in 10 days they would experience that in a majestic manner when he from heaven would pour out his Spirit upon them. They knew he had ascended for their well-being, that they would gain from it. It would be better for them. And the Lord Jesus in John 16 is explaining the benefits of his ascension. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient, it's useful, it's good for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. You know, the disciples had been initially sorrowful when they heard that the Lord Jesus was going back to his Father. And we can understand that because the disciples would much rather have the Lord Jesus physically with them. And we too, maybe we have thoughts about that. It would be so nice if the Lord Jesus would be present physically. We cannot understand that, and we cannot even imagine that. But then you could not go to him. Where would he be? Somewhere in Israel? When could you really speak to the Lord Jesus? It's impossible. Can't be done. And that's why the Lord Jesus says, I tell you the truth. It's true what I'm saying. It's good for you, expedient for you that I go away. Because now the Comforter will come. And he will lead you into all truth. He will glorify me. He will convict of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. And then it will be no longer Christ with us, or God with us, Emmanuel, but it will be God in us through his Holy Spirit. And that's a glorious advantage. And his disciples knew that his Spirit would come. So they were joyful. But we also see that the Lord Jesus going away is not only a reason for joy, but it's also a blessing for his church. What is then this blessing? Well, there are several blessings connected to the ascension of the Lord Jesus. We could make a list of blessings, but let's try to group them together. And then we come to around 4 blessings. And then the first blessing is the main blessing. That's what we find recorded here, further in our verse, in our text. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And that's the main reason why it's expedient that the Lord Jesus would go away, because he will send his Holy Spirit. And he is the Comforter. That means he comforts not only when you are sorrowful, but he comforts, that means he gives you support in life. He gives you perspective in life. He gives you an aim in life. He fills your life and makes life worthwhile living. He places a rock underneath your feet, and you stand upon that rock, Christ, And he leads you to be incorporated in Christ, that you experience his loving kindness. That's the comfort he gives. That comfort is wisdom and grace for grace. He leads to Christ. He takes blessings from Christ and reveals it to you. And it's only after the ascension that the Holy Spirit can come. Why is that? Because the Holy Spirit is holy. How can a holy God live in a sinful, filthy heart? That cannot be, because the filth and the sin is there. And God is too holy than even to look at sin. But that's only possible when a payment is rendered to God and displayed to God in heaven. A payment for sin. A fully sufficient payment and atonement has been made. And then there can be communion between God and man. And now the Lord Jesus went to heaven, having accomplished his atonement, his payment for sin. And then the judicial ground is there, as now the holy God can come to sinners and live in them. So through the ascension of Christ, the Holy Spirit will now be sent out from God the Father and from God the Son. And that's why the ascension of Christ is a triumph. It's not a tragedy. That the ascension of Christ is a help for his people, not a hindrance. The Spirit will show the wealth and the riches of Christ so that the Lord Jesus becomes very real to his people. They experience his love. They sense his peace. They are convicted of sin. They are convinced of the fullness of Christ's salvation. They are brought low. They are even broken by the Holy Spirit, so that they see that they have rebelled against a good-doing God, that I have sinned already in paradise, and daily I sin against thee. And with all my self-righteousness and all my dutiful matters I attend to, my heart is still outside of Christ. The Holy Spirit opens your eyes that you all of a sudden realize I am still a stranger to him because he is still outside of my life. He's outside of my heart. And it becomes a burden. And the burden starts to weigh upon you. And then you say, woe to me, I must perish. What shall I do with all my sins? And then there's grief. And then you cry out for the living God. Because this grief becomes unbearable to you. That's how the Holy Spirit works. Now there's different in measure. I know there are also people of God who are drawn because they are overwhelmed by the goodness of God and by the riches of his love. And over against that they sense their own depravity. But there are different ways how the Lord leads his people. But it's all worked by the Holy Spirit. And they are all led to see the fullness of Christ. And so the Spirit teaches them then to mortify the old man within. And they are led to be renewed after the new man, which is after the image of Christ. They are taught to live by Christian love. They're led to walk by faith. And they live in a true hope Their whole life becomes different. They are born again to a living hope. And now they taste real joy. That's what the Holy Spirit does. It's a fruit of the ascension of Christ. And through the Holy Spirit, His people will even do greater works than the Lord Jesus did. The Lord Jesus says that in John 14, verse 12. He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And when I go to my Father, the Spirit will come down and lead you to do greater works. Or works that I also did, like raising of the dead and healing the sick. Peter and John and Paul, that happened. That's what they did. It happened more often. But even greater works than I did. Yes, sure. You don't read in the gospel that 3,000 men were converted in after one sermon. But Peter, that's what happened to him. Greater works than the Lord Jesus did. But it's all the grace of the Holy Spirit. And through the Holy Spirit, they would receive richer knowledge and insight in salvation. The Holy Spirit would seal their share in Christ. They would know they're incorporated in Christ. He in me and I in Him. That becomes the joy of one's life. That's by the Holy Spirit, which the Lord Jesus will send when He ascends into heaven. People will be firmly knit to Christ. They're willing to give their life for Christ. And by the Holy Spirit, they will also understand their close relationship with Christ. They will see that the Father and the Son are one. But they will also see that their communion with Christ is unbreakable. That it is a close communion. He is their head. He is their Lord. And nothing can separate them from the love of God shed abroad in Christ Jesus. The Lord leads them. All the days of their life, He heals them. He saves them, rescues them from all their needs. So actually the Lord Jesus is coming closer to His disciples. It's through the Holy Spirit. He is in them through His Spirit. And that's why they have peace. Peace, unspeakable. They never had rest. While they were unconverted and living for the things of this world, they never really had rest. They were always on the go, 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 go. They had anxiety. They had to try to take rest to calm down. But they wonder what is life all about? And why am I really here? And I'm afraid of hell, and that's why I go to church, but there's no peace. It means nothing to me, really. But when the Spirit works, sent down from heaven, peace is experienced. Love and joy. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. John 14:27. And that's all worked by the Holy Spirit. And that's why the ascension of Christ is a blessing for His church. But there's more to be said. A few other blessings we could determine. a second benefit, a second blessing of Christ's ascension, is that in heaven, the Lord Jesus is at work. He is working for His people. He is preparing a home for His heavenly bride. And just as that early immigrant who came here while his fiancée was still in Holland, oh, they wrote letters, several letters a week to each other, and how he longed for her. The Lord Jesus in heaven, He longs more for His bride than His bride longs for Him. And He is at work preparing a home. Just that immigrant, he could put down a down payment and was fixing up an old house. And he was working during the day at his job, and at night he would be fixing up the house because it's for my bride. And so the Lord Jesus is preparing homes in the house of His Father. And I hope He is preparing one for you, and for you, and for you. And could it be for all of us? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And the house of the Father is an immeasurable place. It's full of dwellings. And the Lord is preparing a home for each and every one of His people. We don't see that. But the bride in Holland didn't see it either, but she believed it. In those days, they would hardly even send a picture. But she believed it. And so the bride on earth may believe He is at work. At work for me. For me. I'm such an unfaithful bride. Oh, I'm so ashamed of myself. I so often veer off to the right and to the left, and the Lord has to bring me back again. And I'm sorrowful, and I confess that, and I am ashamed that I can often be so unfaithful. That really gives me grief. I wish it was different. But every day I come back to Him. And every day I pour out my heart. And I beg grace of God to continue the struggle against sin. And I know that one day I will be with Him. And that day is coming closer. It's sooner than I think. But it will be longer than I hope. But that's how the Lord works. Through His resurrection and ascension power, the Lord is preparing a place. There's also a third advantage, a third blessing we could mention. In heaven, He is at work not only preparing a home, but He is praying. He's praying for His people. Hebrews 7, verse 25, therefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them in heaven. Christ prays for His people in their various circumstances. He lifts them up by His powerful prayer that in days of difficulty they wonder, how can I carry on? And it works. It goes on. Like that boy of 19 years of age in my previous congregation who had to go through a bone marrow transplant. And he had to go through severe chemo. Maybe I told you this before. And then they will kill every cell of your, they kill all the bone marrow of your body, all the white blood cells are all killed, and you're very susceptible. A cold can kill you. So he's in isolation. And the boy told me that, it was as if the Lord was telling him that I will never drop you. And it gave him comfort. The Lord Jesus was upholding him, praying for him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And his prayer is always heard. And then we think of that bridegroom at night, building the house, fixing it up, and then late at night, he has to go to sleep. Because the next morning early, he has to go back to his daily work. But before he goes to sleep, he prays. He prays ardently for his bride back in Holland. He prays to the Lord for her protection. He prays. And so the Lord Jesus, he prays. That's the perfect prayer. The prayer of that bridegroom is not perfect. It's well meant, and it's received by the Lord. But the Lord's prayer, the Lord Jesus praying, that's perfect. And as a result of his prayer, they are converted, they are stopped. They are strengthened, they are comforted. And then maybe we could also look at a fourth blessing of the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven. And that is his provision. His provision. He provides for his church. He gives them ministers. He gives them office bearers, elders, and deacons. He gives gifts to his church because when he ascended up on high, he gave gifts unto men, Ephesians 4. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. He provides for spiritual blessings. That's what the Lord Jesus does. And that's why he could command his disciples to preach the gospel in all nations. And again, comforting them, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I will support you. I will carry you. I will lead you through. That's rich care. That's protection. That's nearness. It's very true. It's very real. It's felt, it's experienced. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth. And he sees all that is done. And he manifests himself, he proves himself to those who expect him. He knows their needs. And he has all power. He will give them what they need. And so we see congregation, fullness of blessings. The Holy Spirit and all his benefits. The Lord Jesus preparing a place. The Lord Jesus praying. The Lord Jesus caring. Caring. And so the people of the Lord Jesus are a blessed people. Rejoice. Rejoice in your Lord and Savior. Rejoice that he will never forsake you. And whatever the devil will unleash against you, he is stronger. And you will not be assaulted above measure. He will be there to comfort you. But look to him. Daily lay your needs before him. Also the things you think are impossible. Also the matters you've been praying for many years, things you need for loved ones, never give up. The Lord may let you wait. He is wise in how he answers prayer. But you may expect grace for grace. And maybe there are those amongst us who are struggling, who don't know how matters are with them spiritually. Well, examine your life and compare it to God's word. And you may also remember that your prayers are not in vain, that your looking to the Lord is not useless. You will never call upon the Lord in vain. And your need may be unsurmountable to yourself. But never forget, He is there at the right hand of God. He's the compassionate high priest to pray for all those who come unto God through Him. Expect Him. Psalm 130. I will continue to expect and to await the Lord. And that's why I look daily to Him, not in despair, but in true hope. And that is faith. That is salvation. But there are also others. You live for yourself, don't you? You know very well in your life if the Lord Jesus is ruler over your life or not. You know very well if you have experienced ardent love to Him and if He is at the center of your existence or not. You know that. If you're still living for yourself, you're being deceived, my friend. Don't live on like that. Because He who is ascended is coming back. He's going to judge the living and the dead. And then He will have a people who were devoted to Him, who had Him as the first, highest rank in their life. And therefore, give up your resistance and cast yourself down exactly as you are. Don't try to fix yourself up. Come as you are. And say, Lord, here I am. I know I need Thee. I need to experience Thee. I need to love Thee, and I don't. Take my life and let it be devoted to Thee, because Thou art the ascended Christ in glory. Amen. Shall we close with prayer? We draw nigh to Thee, O most holy and glorious Lord God. We do not see Thee physically, but we believe that Thou art in glory, preparing a home for all Thy people, and that Thou art governing all events in this world. And Lord, we look to Thee for salvation. We look to Thee for mercy. We need Thee, O Lord, to lead us to repentance, to lead us to a renewed repentance and to a daily repentance. We need Thee, O Lord, for salvation. Oh, that Thou wouldest rend the heavens and come down. How we need Thee, O Lord, to glorify Thyself amongst us and to open the eyes of the blind amongst us and to unstop the ears of the deaf and to circumcise the hearts and to enlighten the understanding. For then, Lord, from Thy glorious position at the right hand of the Father, Thou shalt powerfully work, and Thou shalt do mighty deeds in righteousness. Oh, wilt Thou do that, Lord, amongst us? We look to Thee. We need Thee. We cannot afford to be without Thee. Oh, Lord, work out true salvation and real faith. Wilt Thou magnify Thy free grace amongst us? Have pity upon us, for Thou art the compassionate High Priest from heaven, from Thine exalted position. Glorify Thy grace amongst us in a rich measure. To Thy honor, amen. We sing 183, the first stanza. The doxology is 187, verse 4. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.